7, verse 19. While you turn into that verse, I want to give you a story, a true story that proves a point, points that I want to make. Well, several years ago, before television, when radio was big, there was a world-famous commentator told this incident from his life. He said he spent a week to 10 days on a dude ranch out in the West. And while he was there on a vacation, he come in contact with a little cowboy. He called him a bandy-legged cowboy, who had the saddest countenance that you'd ever seen. He just looked like he'd lost his best friend. And upon inquiry, he was told that this cowboy had a favorite horse, his horse that he had for years. He stepped in a gopher hole and he sprained an ankle and he had to be put out to pasture for a while. And while he was in the pasture, some wild horses broke into the corral, and when they left, this cowboy's horse went with him. And he was sad. He was brokenhearted. The last night that Mr. Thomas was there, he said that the word come that they'd seen his horse up on the ridge with a bunch of wild horses. And the little cowboy made plans to go and try to claim that which was his. And the commentator said that I laid down upon a rock overlooking a little valley. And I saw the little cowboy sneak up toward his horse. He began to call his name, the horse's name. The wild horses perked up their ears and they began to run. The little cowboy's horse, he looked one way and he looked the other. And he started toward the wild horses and he heard his master calling him. And this commentator said you could see the cross pulled in the horse's heart. For here was the wild crowd that he was with. But here was his master, one who had raised him and taken care of him all these years. The story has a happy ending because he said that horse threw his head back and he trotted over to the master. The commentator said, "At then I said a prayer to my God. If I'm ever tempted to run with a wild crowd of life, may I hear my master's voice and come back to him." You know, that's a sermon within itself. The Apostle Paul said there is indeed a tug of war inside of us, a cross pull, as it were. Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." I think he's stating a truth that's in every one of us. I know in the course of my life there have been many times that I've been caught in a cross pull. Back in the 60s, I guess, it was that I went to Texas. Took two of my kids and we went out. And while we were in Texas, I darkened the doorway of the church building one time. But you know, every night that I laid my head on my pillow, I could hear my mother's teaching. And I knew what my God had told me to do, and there was a cross pull all the time between what I need to do and what I was doing. A poem that I run across states it pretty good. It says, "The Padre says I'm a sinner, but John Bull says I'm a saint. And both of them bound to be liars, for neither of them I ain't. I'm a man, and a man is a mixture right down from the day of his birth, when a part came from heaven and a part came from earth." There are four places that I can think of that this cross pull with this tension strikes every life in this building today. Every person in this building has experienced some of these things I want to talk about tonight. Let me tell you, first of all, there is a cross pull between that which is right and that which is wrong. I guess the Bible word for that would be temptation. Ever since we've reached the age of accountability, there are things out there that tempt men and women away from God. The world in which we live today is just not a good world sometimes to try to live as we need to live. The tensions are there, the attractions are there, the distractions are there. And we as Christians are bombarded every day with things that would take us away from God, with what God would have us to be. You know, Paul said in Romans 7:19, all the good that I would, that I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. How many of us can echo that very sentiment that he had? I know I can. I know that there are so many things I wish I had done that I didn't. And there are a lot of things that I did I wish I hadn't. You know, Paul may have been thinking about this very thing when he penned some more words. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought a good fight. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, when he talked about buffeting his body so that he wouldn't be lost if he'd preach to others, maybe he was talking about that fight that was going on inside of him, in his heart, between right and wrong. You know, the words of a poem from World War II said that the greatest battles that ever fought, shall I tell you where, when? They were not fought on battlefields. They were fought inside of men. And this is pointed out in ourselves, is it not? The greatest battles that goes on in our hearts between right and wrong. We know our young people today have so much more temptations than I did when I was growing up, me and Tom Hines and some of the others out there about our age. We don't have the same things that we didn't have the same things that tempt them today. But you know, the Bible has not changed. The Bible will never change. The Bible is the same today, tomorrow, and forevermore. As long as the world stands. And the Bible tells me in 1 John 2:15 beginning that we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things in the world. For those things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is of the world. And John tells us the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he that abides in the Lord will abide forever and forever. And so it behooves me to search the Scriptures, to know what is right and what is wrong. And I pray that as we study the Scriptures, that every time a situation arises, that we have enough knowledge to know which path to take. But still, that cross pulls there between right and wrong. It's a wonderful thing to get to a point in your spiritual life that you can say to our Father, I will not let you down. And then read such inspiring passages as 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says, I will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. And Paul says, but God is faithful. God will keep every promise. Therefore, giving strength and deliverance in every temptation, if we trust in him, he has never failed those who trusted in him and followed after him. And he will never, as long as the world stands, fail if we do his will. So there's a cross pull between right and wrong in our lives. The second point I'd like to make is, there's a cross pull between our feelings and instincts on one side and God's Word on the other. What we feel sometimes is not exactly what the Bible says. So many times we've been taught this doctrine or that doctrine. And so many times we haven't taken time to see whether or not it is a thus saith the Lord. And so we get instilled in our minds certain ideas and certain concepts. And maybe we come across the truth in the matter, and there's that cross pull we have between what we think and what God's Word says. We often in our lives try to justify what we think with what God says, instead of saying what God says and then adjust our thinking to what he has had to say. It's always a cross pull. It always will be a cross pull as long as the world stands. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the ways of death. There are many things we look at that are not right. There are many ways that we might want to travel that is not right. It may seem right to us. Let me give you an example. It happened in my life. Some years ago at Point Mallard, I was asked to help in a funeral, a pallbearer in a funeral. And the bear was out way out in Cullman County somewhere. And I remember turning off that road up to that little cemetery. And when it was over, I went back down and I turned the way I thought I needed to go. As I drove along, there singing to myself, need to be in Decatur about 4 o'clock, I drove into the city limits of Arab. All the time, I thought I was right. If you would have called me on the phone, if we had phones, I would have said, I'm headed to Decatur. So honest and sincerity didn't get me to Decatur. I had to do what Brother Keeble says, you have to turn around. I heard him once say on one of the tapes, I believe Sarah gave me for Christmas one year, you know, I wouldn't have a Cadillac, didn't back up. So we need to back up. I had to back up. But I thought I was right. I thought I was going in the right way. It reminds me in the spiritual sense, there may be a way that seems right to you, but my friends, make sure it's right. Study the Word. Meditate upon the Word. Wear that Bible out. Know what it says. Not just about what it says. You know, I think it says this. Faith is built by the Word of God. And if our faith comes from any other source than what the Bible teaches, it's secondhand faith. And secondhand faith has never saved anyone. My faith has to be born out of the fact of what I read here. And what I practice. But there's ever the cross pull in my heart between my feelings and instincts and God's Word. Jeremiah said that it's not in man that walk to direct his steps. I don't have the ability. I need to understand that. Still, the cross pull is there. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, here Isaiah talked about the God of heaven, how his ways and his thoughts were so much higher than our ways and our thoughts. Said, his thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. He said, my ways and my thoughts are so much higher than yours, even as the heavens from the earth. Many times we do like old Naaman, Lord, I thought. Well, wait a minute, let's search this out. Let's take time. There is a cross pull there in our hearts. You know, God is simply saying, you can't trust your feelings. We'll take God's plan of salvation, for instance. We have to understand we must do that at His plan. That's His way that He makes men right with Him. And we have to understand also that forgiveness begins in the individual who's been offended. We have to receive forgiveness on His terms and not ours. But sometimes we get this feeling that this has to be the way. This has to be the way. I saw an illustration one time that serves it up pretty good. Back in the first part of World War II, there was a young pilot who went out in Texas. And as he spoke later about this very experience in his life, he said the first day in flight school, the instructor told them as they sat there, one thing you have to remember, trust your instrument panel. Trust your instrument panel. For he said, there have come a day in your life that you will not understand what's going on. He said, trust the instrument panel or it will kill you. And someone asked, did it ever happen to you? And he said, I'm sad to say it did. He said, we were on a long mission. It was the middle of the night. And he said, those straps is cutting into my shoulders. He said, I eased up and eased it off just a little bit, but it was still tight. It was choking me to death. And I was going to unloosen the whole thing, and he happened to think, his mind flashed what his instructor said, trust your instrument panel. And he said, I looked down, and I was flying upside down in the wrong direction. If he'd trust his feelings, it'd have been a catastrophe, right? This is my instrument panel. This is my roadmap. This is my instruction manual. And I have to trust it. But I'm sad to say that many times the cross pull is there. You know, between my feelings and what God's Word says. You go to Matthew 7, and you read the last few verses, 24 through 27. We have God speaking. Two men heard the words. Two men reacted in different ways. One evidently trusted what God's Word said, the other didn't. Perhaps there was a cross pull in his heart. And the storms came, and his life was in ruins. Charles Coyle, I know some of you remember him. I remember in a preacher lunch once over in Florence when I was at Hatton. He said that he'd studied with a lady out in that Lauderdale County area. And she told Brother Coyle, you cannot find baptism in my Bible. Brother Coyle said, I think I can. She handed him the Bible, and he looked through it, and sure enough, she'd cut out every word where it said baptism. He couldn't find it in there. Here's a woman, evidently was in a cross pool between her feelings and God's Word. The third point. There's a cross pull in our hearts between the good and the bad. The good and the best, I'm sorry. Cross pull between the good and the best. Someone once said that the good is often the enemy of the best. Isn't it easy to be satisfied with the good? This is good, I'm satisfied with it, but it isn't the best. Is not Jesus asking more of me and you when he said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? Isn't he asking more of me? He says to those people there, what do ye more than others? He's speaking about tax collectors. You know, they spoke to their friends. What do ye more than others? There's a cross pull in my heart. There's a cross pull in your heart between the good and the best. Could I give you a few examples? Would an elder of our congregation tell anybody it wasn't good for you to be here Sunday morning at 10:30? Is there an elder of our congregation who would say, you know, it's good to have a good prayer life? You know? Would an elder of our congregation tell any one of us that it's good to give of your means? But my friends, wouldn't it be best if they say it's good to be here at 10:30? But it's best to be here for every service of the Lord's church. That's the best. But it's good to be here at 10:30. Right? Aren't we not caught in a cross pull, Danny? So many times we are. We're caught in that cross pull between the good and the best. You know, it's good to have a full life. But it's best to have a life filled with Christ and His goodness. It's good to have faith. But it's better to have a working faith that leads you in God's path of righteousness. A preacher once prayed a prayer, Lord, help us not to fill our lives with the things that are good to the exclusion of the things that are best. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says, after we've done all the things commanded of us, still say we're an unprofitable servant. We've just done that which is our duty to do. That sounds good, doesn't it? But turn over to Matthew 25. I believe about verse 46 or 46. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. But after you've done your duty, you've done all that's been commanded of you, an unprofitable servant? I think Jesus is saying to us, good is good, better is best. I've often been guilty of saying, I've done my best. But have I? Did I? You see, we can do all that's commanded of us unless we do it out of love. It will avail nothing. We must be motivated to do our best out of love for Jesus Christ. And then the last point I want to make is there's a cross pull in our heart so many times between service and selfishness. You remember in Matthew chapter 20 and about verse 21, on that occasion the mother of James and John came to Jesus and she said, now I want you to grant me one thing. Lord, I want you to give places of honor to my sons. I want you to put one on one side and I want the other on the other side. And Jesus said, I can't do that. Why, Lord? Lord, and you said that all power and all authority have been given unto me? Isn't that what you said? Aren't you the ruler of heaven and earth? And yet you can't do this. You can't grant this to these two men. I used to think this woman was selfish. I've come to realize that she was a mother. He wanted the best for her children. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said, I can't do it. Well, why, Lord? These places of honor have to be earned. William Taft was elected president of the United States. And one of his school mates, a lady, came to him and said, President Taft, I want you to appoint my son as Secretary of the Navy. What kind of experience he's got? He doesn't have any. That's just not the way it works, he said. You know, when we obey the gospel, we need to understand that's not going to make us great. When we walk down an aisle and we go into a baptistry and we are baptized for the remission of our sins added to the body of Christ, the journey has just begun. The fight has just begun. And B, as Paul said in the latter part of his life, I have fought a good fight. We have to fight the good fight. We have to serve God. I've been saved to save others. I've been saved to help those who are less fortunate than me. I've been saved to be a servant. Byron Laird once preached a sermon called Every Member a Minister. Powerful, powerful. And if every member of the Tanner congregation would be a minister of the gospel of Christ, it's no telling what we could do. Preach the gospel. Paul says, be instant in season, out of season. Every member a minister. Great, great plan if we could just pull it off. Paul said, you fight the good fight. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, it tells me just how far I must go with that fight. Unto death. That's how far we got to take it. You do it to death, and you're going to receive the crown of life. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Where Paul says, I am been crucified with Christ, yet not I, You know, he went ahead to say that the life he now lived, he lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You can't sing the old rugged cross until you've been crucified with Christ. And so as I close the lesson, you can only be great in the kingdom when you overcome the cross pull that's in our hearts. And instead of service, instead of selfishness, we live a life of helpfulness and beauty and loveliness, teaching others about our awesome God and His Son, our Savior and Lord. And by His power, we can be cleansed and we can be made life anew. For as I've heard Robert mention just a few Sundays ago from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given me a spirit of fear. He has given me a spirit of love and power and of a sound or a sober mind, whereby I might serve Him to the very best of my ability." An illustration and the invitation and the lesson is yours. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 15, we find David, and he's inherited 30 captains, men of valor, the Bible says. And they're at war with the Philistines. And David, with 30 of these captains, takes shelter in a cave. And the battle evidently is raging outside. And David is just thinking out loud, and he said, "Oh, for a drink of water from yonder well." It may have been a boyhood favorite of him to draw a cool drink of water, and he'd been in battle. And there were three of those captains that loved him so much that they broke through those Philistines. I can just see them as they fight through. Maybe two of them fighting off while the other drew water for their king. And they brought it back. And gave it to David. And David poured it out. And he said in verse 19, "Be it far from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of those men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives, they brought it." The Bible says, therefore, he would not drink it. It cost them blood. My friends, I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. Peter says it's the blood of Jesus Christ. So my intentions is and has been to pour my life out for Him. If you need to join me, do it as we stand and sing.